Thank you, Bob.
Thanks, Steve.
Thank you, Bob. No, I'm not going to speak on all of chapter 5. No, no. I'm always relieved thank you for the introduction, when you don't mention my Nobel Peace Prize, but some little ladies turning to her husband, when did Steve win a Nobel Peace Prize? You know, no, I did not. Great to see you again. It is always a pleasure to be here. I absolutely love this time. I'm with JB 100%. This is a highlight. Feels like yesterday I was here. The bad news is time flies. The good news, God is our pilot, our navigator, and our control tower, eh? He's with us all the way. I turned 73 this July. And all my friends, all the people I hang out with, 100% of them are all old, older, and retired. They're playing golf full-time, pickleball full-time, visiting the grandkids whenever they want to. No assignments, no deadlines, no pressure whatsoever. There are days I feel like joining them, you know, power walk the mall, learn to line dance, whittle something with my knife. But the truth is, Donna and I have built a life, as have you in this room, such that we do not need or want to retire. By the way, last summer, we celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary. How is that? Is that nice? Happiness doesn't just start at home, it lives there. And if I had it to do over again, I would marry that same gal 100 times over, no doubt about it. But life is getting short. And so, since I know that none of you, really, when I look into your faces, care enough about me to attend my funeral, I've written my obituary for you. Thought I'd read it to you, since you won't be there to hear it. Steve lived a good and long life, but because of the upcoming presidential election, he chose to kick the bucket early. Steve loved to laugh, and he felt laughter was the best medicine. That is, unless you had a bout of diarrhea. But he hated uppity foods like hummus or sushi. And he never had or wanted a friend, Christian or otherwise, who was a vegetarian. That said, he admitted to being a secondhand vegetarian. The cow ate the grass, and he ate the cow. He learned many lessons in life, the greatest of which were, never go to a doctor whose office plants have died. And his favorite, he learned this many times, never under any circumstance, no matter what, take a sleeping pill and a laxative at the same time. You finally got that, huh? As a last request, he asked that 6 Dallas Cowboys be his pallbearers so that the Cowboys can let him down just one more time. In lieu of flowers, he asked that you hug those you love the most, or if you prefer, donate to the Dallas Cowboys Relief Fund. Go Cowboys. Okay, our conference theme is the epistles of Peter, and I'm so glad I didn't spend a lot of time on stuff I'm going to quickly present here, because it's been masterfully done by Ken and JB, and others are going to pick it up too. Bob has given me 1 Peter 5, and the title that's in your book there or whatever is all wrong. Bob put that down, and I never corrected it, and so there you have it. As I studied 1 Peter in preparation for studying 1 Peter 5, something really significant stood out to me, which I'll get to in a moment. And it's something I don't think we talk about enough, we think about enough, we challenge each other enough on, it's not preached on enough, and so forth and so on, and I'll get there. The context, or the background, which you already have been told, I think it's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. The you of verse 6, to me, clearly, he's talking to born-again believers, and we know this from verses 3, 4, and 5. You can look this up later. He is talking to Christians in this letter. These believers are grieved by a variety, various trials, and they are grieved for a little while, though at times we all know it feels like forever, like they'll never go away. Grieved is the Greek word, lupeo, speaks to the distress or the heaviness of life. You're going through a time in your life and you feel like you've put on this incredible backpack and it's just loaded down with rock and it's heavy and you are having to climb up this cliff with your bare hands, your fingers, you're bleeding and you can barely carry the load. That's what he's describing. The purpose of 1 Peter, of course, follows the context, which is, as I see it, and it can be said in a variety of ways, to embolden us to bear up under the weight of our days, to endure, to persevere through these heavy days that we face, not to earn eternal life, of course not, not to secure our eternal life, of course not, and not to be any kind of basis, in my opinion, for the assurance of eternal life. But as the apostle writes in 1 Peter 1 verses 7 through 9, here's what he says. You've been grieved by these various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be, looking ahead, may be found to praise, honor, and glory. That's talking about something that could happen for you and to you up ahead. When could this happen? At the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, none of his readers had seen him, seen Jesus, neither have we. You've not seen him, but you love him. Amen, amen is right. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full glory, receiving something. What? The end of your faith, that is, at the finish line of your race of faith for Jesus Christ, the salvation of your souls. That's the purpose, in my opinion, my humble opinion. We are tested. Our faith is put under pressure in adversity, including, by the way, the temptations that rise up in those times. The Greek word has that sense of temptation to it. So daily we run life's gauntlet. Every single one of us, no matter the mask we put on or how we try to fool ourselves or others, we run life's gauntlet with our faith or without it. It's our choice. And Peter tells us why it would be a wise choice to choose faith. Now, as I think Ken already mentioned, which I thought was a fabulous presentation personally, these last five words, the salvation of your souls, Zane saw as the primary purpose of 1 Peter. Now, I don't have to agree with Zane Hodges, but as I studied it, I thought, yeah, I think he's right. I think this has got it. This nails it for me. The salvation of your souls. Now, to be sure, Peter is not writing about, as Ken mentioned, and as others who will follow me mentioned, he's not writing about salvation from hell. But he is telling me what I must do to survive and thrive in my walk with God when my days slam me up against the walls of life. What must I do to receive? Here's how I put it. I'm not sure how often Zane put it this way in his commentary, but here's how I put it. What must I do to receive not only an abundant life now? Most of the commentaries look ahead, which is fine, but now in my world of hurt, but a more abundant life at the revelation of Jesus Christ, which has been mentioned as the focus on the Bema and rewards. Looking ahead to when we will be with and see Jesus Christ. Zane wrote, salvation of the soul is the triumph of faith in present day trials for which glory is received in a future day. He believed, and I quote, that we lay hold of God's divine power by faith. In other words, as we trust God, listen how simple this is. As we trust God in the battles of each day, as we endure with Christ, as we walk by faith in His Word and by His grace, we are strengthened by His sheer might and power. The fragile walls of my life, I'm not talking about your life, all I have to do is look at my life. The fragile walls of my life, and that they are buttressed like the high walls of a medieval cathedral, reinforced, held up by God's strong and loving hand. Now listen to this. As I stand with Him in the faith, a mighty fortress is our God, as I stand with Him in the faith. But now, and this is the key, the buttressing of my medieval walls, my life, is not a gift, as is eternal life. Eternal life is a free gift, joyously given by God, to anyone who puts their faith in His Son for that gift, period. Period. Don't keep talking. You can be morally subterranean. You can be so biblically moronic that your IQ points are flaking off like dandruff. You can be the most crooked stick in what you think is a straight world. You can be like me. You can be like me. Would you like that? I never make the same mistake twice. Never. No? No. I make it 5 or 6 times just to make sure. You can be married and divorced 5 times. I had a cousin who was. 5 times. Now living in adultery or a fornicatious relationship of some kind. And Jesus still will, this is hard to say without getting emotional. Jesus will still sit with you at a well in the desert and offer you without cost the free gift of living water. But the spiritual fortress that we need once we are Christians does not go up abacadabra, wave a magic wand. It does not go up without our faith and our obedience. The spiritual bulwark of our spiritual lives goes up by virtue of a faith triumphant in suffering. That's pretty simple, pretty hard to do. James wrote, the testing of our faith produces endurance, not the testing of our flesh. Raise a fist to God while suffering, and my abundant life splinters and comes apart like Jonah's boat on the sea. Raise faith to God while suffering, and my spiritual walls are strengthened and fortified. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I want and I can have that abundant life today. Today. I want that rich spiritual life even as I suffer. I want that enhanced life with him in, quote, the time eternal at the revelation of Christ and beyond. I want to store up treasure in heaven with Christ where he promises to safely protect it, where it is, quote, from chapter 1, reserved, preserved, and guarded until the day of glory. All of that requires my utmost attention and dedication. Okay, now I'm worried about all of you obsessive compulsives out there. Steve, you haven't even gotten to 1 Peter 5 yet. You're running out of time, and Bob Wilkins is going to be so mad at you. Bob is just a puppet on strings for me, let me tell you. No worries, I'm almost there. Okay, 1 Peter 5, see? I'm there. You can relax. If my context and my purpose statements are correct, and I think they are, I believe Peter may have given me, little old me, in 1 Peter 5, key verses for the whole epistle. The verses that are the gunpowder for the obedience required to fulfill the purpose for which 1 Peter was written. I'll explain. And these verses are in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. Where three times, humility is a solid foundation upon which an abundant life can be built, upon which I experience the salvation of my soul. Peter writes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Why? For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? That he may exalt you in due time. Looking back to chapter 1 and the promise. How? By casting part of the way it's how it is done. By casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This right here is what we need in the trials of life, in the context of this entire epistle. In my suffering, the last thing I need is to be angry at God and you and everybody around me and my wife. The last thing I need to do is to be proud, independent of God and independent of his word. I think to the proud, throughout the scripture, throughout the Bible, from beginning to end, it seems like the Lord is saying this to the proud. I love you. You know that? I love you. But evidently, you want to go it alone. And so, with all respect to your free will, which I gave you as a gift, go for it. Good luck. That's what he says to the proud. That's being opposed to the proud. Just, I'll back up. You do your thing. Now, I've had more Christian friends, pastors, wives of pastors. I mean, I've been in the ministry almost 45 years. I've had more than I can count call me or say to me or take me out crying, why has God not put an end to my distress? How can God? I had this not long ago. My wife was on the speakerphone in the car. We were somewhere in America, and this call came in from a pastor's wife. How can God allow this in our lives. We have been so faithful to Him. How can He do this to us? But you see, now listen up. The Christian life, the delivering of my soul to the abundant life does not work that way. On the contrary, every new hardship, every new test and trial requires a new beginning and a new humility. I must again and again submit myself to God. I must again and again go to my closet and put on a whole new set of humble clothing for that day. Now, why do I think that I have in 1 Peter 5, 5, and 6 key verses for the entire epistle? Because humility from beginning to the end of 1 Peter is the engine that powers and energizes obedience. It's like a trigger that fires the gunpowder that launches the bullets of obedience. That's a Texas illustration. There are over 30 imperatives in this epistle, 30 plus commands. The tone of 1 Peter is intense. When you really back away, it's urgent. It is as if Peter, my friend, has raised a bullhorn and he said, Steve, stop. Do this. Do this now. Stop doing this. Think this way. Think about this. Stop. Go. But here's why 1 Peter 5, 5, and 6 is vital to the entirety of the epistle. Listen to this. This has been such a fun year for me to study this and have hours talking about this with my wife. This is why it's so vital. When I am humble, I listen to God and I do what God says. When I am angry and arrogant, I shut down and I go my own way. Faith and humility are the foundation of the obedience that delivers our soul. I don't even know where the clock is. What is my time? Is that it back there? Thank you. Now, remember the context as I give you these illustrations just from 1 Peter. They're all in here, some of these imperatives. While we are suffering, this is in the context of pain, hardship, trial, heavy backpacks, suffering. While we suffer, look at, I may be way behind here, where am I? While we suffer, we are to gird up the loins of our minds. Well, what does that mean? We'll put it in its context. I'm hurting. And Peter says, you better gather your thoughts, is what he's saying. You better get a hold of how you're thinking, the direction it's taking you. Gather them up. I need to rest my full hope on the grace to come, chapter 1, verse 13. I need to live each day constantly with an eternal perspective. I need to live by the truth that my response today impacts today and it impacts eternity. The humble gather up their thoughts. The proud, no. Philippians 3:19, their mind is set on earthly things. Their mind is set on earthly answers. Quick fixes is what they're after. Then he says in chapter 1, verse 16, be holy, for I, God, am holy. I'm being pounded by hardship. I'm being broken apart, and still Peter says that God's saying to me, be holy, Steve, set yourself apart as God is set apart. The humble say, yeah, I'm in pain right now. I am in pain. I don't deny it. I am suffering, but it's not about my happiness or instant gratification. No, the humble asks, How can I honor God in my pain? What can I learn in this, and how can I grow spiritually? I make it my ambition, Paul said, to seek what is pleasing to God. And I have never suffered as much as that man. While we are suffering, what about our behavior toward brothers and sisters in Christ? Love your brothers and sisters fervently. Thank you, JB, for what you taught on this. It was beautiful. Love them fervently. The proud react. What are you talking about? Remember the context. I'm the one in pain. I'm the one hurting here. I'm the one who needs some special attention. I need someone to send me a care package. But the humble say, now wait a minute, you know what? Here's the truth. It's not just about me. Everybody's hurting. Everybody in this room is hurting. Everybody is suffering. Everybody needs sincere, fervent love. When I pastored Fellowship Bible Church of Colorado Springs years ago during the first ice age, it's been a long time, wow. I remember my staff counselor coming to me, he said, can we go to lunch? Yeah, so we sat down and I said, what's up? He said, I just have one thing to say to you. You have no idea, Steve, how many people you speak to out there every Sunday morning who are literally hanging by a thread. How many faithful believers are out there wearing masks, hiding, whimpering, emotionally penniless, dried up with smiles on their faces? You have no idea. I said, really? He said, you have no idea. And he said, keep preaching the grace of God. He said, it has been an anchor to their souls. Love fervently. It's not about me. It's about you. What about life's relationships when times get tough? I love this one. Now, I'm glad I picked this one because Ken dealt with the other one. You husbands, with understanding, honor your wife. Now, the man lacking humility, I'm giving you illustrations from things I've experienced for 40 plus years talking to guys. I'm not making this stuff up. I just thought, let me think of this guy, this guy, this guy. The man lacking humility says, yeah, I'll honor her. I'll honor her. When? They always put that word in there. When? When I can trust her with the credit card. When she's sensitive to me sexually. How many times did I get that one? When she's blah, 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 blah. But the humble man, what's the humble man say when he gets to this command? I will love my wife as Christ loves his bride. I will honor my wife and I will show her the deepest respect unconditionally. I will treat her and hold her as one would fine crystal glass. I will give her my attention and devotion. How many of you know who the golfer Payne Stewart is? Remember Payne Stewart? I saw a documentary on Payne Stewart, and I think it changed my life. I'll never forget it. Showing video of times in the family, and he had a daughter and a son, and the daughter was talking about mom and dad in the marriage and what it was like to watch them in the home. And she said, they said, give us an example. And she said, I'll never forget the day. He said, all right, kids, let's go. We're going to Walmart. And we whined and we cried. Oh, we don't want to go to Walmart. We don't want to go to Walmart. And she said, here's what Dad said. I don't want to go to Walmart either. But your mom wants to go. And I want to be with your mom. That was touching to me. And it changed my life when I heard it, because I can't stand Walmart. His daughter showed a video of mom and dad, Payne and Tracy, wrestling on the floor like little kids. I thought, man, what a cool marriage. One day, Donna was down on the floor wrapping presents for the grandkids, and I thought, what a good time to wrestle. I'm going to get down there. I'm going to grab her and wrestle. And that did not turn out well. You know, you give it your best. Then you've got 1 Peter 5. Okay, see, I'm going to get to 1 Peter 5. This is the best. Elders are to serve, are to shepherd eagerly, not as lords. They're to serve with eagerness. I've sat under elders. So fun to have lived as long as I have. You have so many stories and illustrations. I've sat under elders that basically, I'm in charge, shut up and listen up. And so have you. And I've sat under elders, talk to me. What do you need? How can I serve you? Humble elders always have in mind the context of 1 Peter, the context of life. The sheep are heavy laden and they need compassion, right? The sheep are wandering and they need guidance. Here's the context of the life of the sheep right here. Satan is on the prowl. And he walks around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And the sheep need warnings and they need protection. You see, here's the difference, if I had to begin to sum up. Here's the difference between the delivering of our lives to a spiritually rich and abundant life, in my opinion, now and at the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the delivering of our lives to an empty spiritual impoverishment as a Christian. Here's the difference. Humility bows low before the will and the word of God. But pride, listen to this, here's what my experience tells me. Pride always has an excuse. It always has an excuse. Yeah, I would, but. Or as those great theologians, probably some of the greatest theologians to ever live, Simon and Garfunkel, sang in their song, a man hears what he wants to hear and he disregards the rest. That's what we do. I have a choice as a Christian. Each day, all day, I can feed my ego and starve my soul. Or I can starve my ego and feed my soul. Humility is everything. Now, remember, guys, when we were back in seminary and you'd had to have a big idea? I don't think I've done this in 45, 50 years, but they're supposed to be short. Here's my big idea for 1 Peter and 1 Peter 5. At all times, and especially in the grinding struggles and the disappointments of life, a desire for the pure milk of the Word of God, 1 Peter 2:2, and faithful obedience to it, 30 plus imperatives, results in, leads to, makes possible the salvation of our souls. The deliverance, the delivering of our lives to an abundant life now and in the kingdom of and the kingdom to come, with humility being the sweet spirit, the springboard of all obedience. What is humility? Well, I'm going to spend my workshop on Wednesday talking about it. I've had so much fun, I didn't want to walk away from it. Spending the whole workshop on it. But no matter the circumstances of life, here's my definition. Humility is an attitude of submission, a generosity of spirit, a heartfelt determination to love and faithfully serve God and others before myself. That's humility to me, biblically. There's a great moment in the movie Gladiator. that I'll never forget. In the Colosseum, a young, arrogant, powerful, homicidal Caesar mocks a truly great man, Maximus. You probably have the scene in your head. Maximus's wife and son had been murdered by this young Caesar's order, and worse. And he, Caesar, delighted in the suffering it brought to Maximus. But one of the greatest lines in movie history, in my opinion, Maximus turns to Caesar and calmly says, "The time for honoring yourself will soon be at an end." Peter is saying to all of us in this letter, Jesus is saying to all of us in all of his teaching, the days of your suffering will soon be at an end. In the meantime, honor me and honor those around you, and I will honor you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your word, and I do feel, I know I have been at fault. I do not think we talk about humility enough. Teach it, preach it enough. It's almost as if once we have this gift of eternal life, there is still this place we are to live, this place of faith and obedience. But there's a door, as it were, that we are to walk through, which is a door of humility. So many brothers and sisters won't go into that room with faith and obedience. They won't walk through there with their humility, but they will be angry and proud. They hold back. They have excuses. They have reasons. They have weak excuses. Lord, help us to be humble, humble men and women that please you. That with our humility, we open your word, we seek your truth, and we humbly submit to it and obey it. Help us to be those who make it our ambition to live lives that are pleasing to you, and we know that humility puts a smile on your face. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Thank you very much. Unlike Ken and JB, I finished with a minute and a half to go. Huh? I have time. Ken. So I get more questions, right?
That's right. If you have questions, please.
Oh, wait a minute. Before we do this, I'm going to do what Bob Wilkin does. Every time I brought Bob to Colorado and New Zealand, Here's what Bob did. He'd say, "Oh, everybody, you know you do it. Yeah, okay, everybody, wave and smile. There you go. There you go. All right, now I've done a Bob Wilkin thing. All right, first question.
I don't have any yet.
I know. See, it was so clear. You know.
Can you go back a slide?
Can I go back a slide? Yes, I can. My big idea? Okay, now I'll tell you what's wrong with this big idea. I left something out, and I was too lazy to go change the slide. That really is true. I finally got to it. I really don't even care anymore. I care, but sometimes you don't care enough. The eternal perspective is a big part of the big idea. It's been brought up. I left it out of the big idea. Eternal perspective is to drive us a lot through 1 Peter. A look ahead to that day. Look ahead to the revelation of our time with Christ, the Bema seat, how we live, the growing of this salvation of the soul for now, in my opinion, but also for the future. So looking, you don't live just for today. You get wrapped up in just today, you know, feeding your belly, you're not going to get very far. So that's weak right there. So I want you to know, this is one mistake I made in the entire lecture, really, right there. No, I wish. Okay, anybody?
I've got one for you in case you're in the
Okay, ask away, Bob.
Explain the difference between humility and weakness.
Ah, okay. Well, first off, are you going to come to my workshop on Wednesday?
Yeah.
Okay, well, there you have it. That's all you need to know. Okay.
No. I'm going to repeat that question.
Okay. What's the difference between humility versus weakness? Okay. Okay. Well, first off, they're not even the same thing. We're not even talking the same thing. The most humble ones in the Bible were anything but weak. Jesus, humility personified. Was he weak? Moses, was he weak? Who's weak? No. It's not weakness. It's strength. In being so strong, you're willing to bow before the Lord in dependence and bow before the needs and the pain and the desires and what other people are going through. That takes strength. So there's nothing to do with being weak in humility. No way. I talk about that on Wednesday. I talk about so much more that you all of you need to come here, I can tell. Yeah. Well, we can join in. Maybe we can all work together that day. No, I don't know. Okay, anybody? Practical question. Anything? John, Nimala, you have nothing to correct. You're just sitting there. I could see you were crying, so I knew this was sinking deep. Okay, whoa. Yes. Yes, sir.
Another thought, you know, you were talking about weakness. Another idea of thinking when you were talking about humility was the idea of dependence. You're really becoming more dependent.
Totally.
Yeah.
Totally. Listen, that's a big part of humility. I think that's one reason why God loves humility. We're basically saying, I'm dependent on you, Lord. I'll give you an example. Where is it in James 4 when the businessmen go out? Is it James 4 and they go out and they go, we're going to go to this city and we're going to make all this money. Okay, now that's arrogant right there. There's arrogance and pride right there. God's left out of the picture. And what does James say? Now here's what you should say. If the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, you humble yourself before the sovereignty and the power of God. And I can't ever remember the passage, but not only are we dependent upon the Lord for business success, any, I don't care what, but somewhere in Deuteronomy, I want to say it's 8:18, but I don't think that's right. Someone help me. The Lord even gives us the ability to make progress and money. Okay? So it isn't like we, you know, these athletes, for instance, you know, they're great. I get all that. Sometimes I just like, you know, the Lord gave me this ability. I'm able to hit a golf ball 350 yards because the Lord created my body to be able to do this. Okay? Honor the Lord not only with the proposed plan, submit it to him. But when you make it, he gave you the ability, the acumen, the spiritual and the business acumen to fulfill that. Okay? Someone needs to find that passage. Anyway, what is it? Deuteronomy 8, what? Oh, I guessed it right. I want to ride the lucky one. Okay.
What do you see as the correlation between thankfulness and humility? Because I see in this nation today, especially, just the unthankfulness of people and where they're at and what they've been given.
Gratitude and humility are like two sides of the same coin. It's as simple as that. When you're humble, you're grateful. It's as simple as that. They just go together. Absolutely. Proud people are not really grateful people, are they? I'm speaking generally, but they're not. They're cocky. They're snobs. They drive around, you know, he's in this car and he looks and he's snide at somebody who drives up beside him in their Cadillac. You know, I mean, they might have a little bit better car. There's this snobbishness, this arrogance, this lack of gratitude, lack of humility. They go together totally. And you see that when you study humility. Totally.
Okay.
Yes, yes.
So Jesus said, come unto me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Meekness is not weakness.
Oh.
Meekness is Jesus.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Totally right. I'll do a survey of some of the figures in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, from Moses to David. I'll look at Jesus briefly. We know the passages there. There's so many stories of humility, of the aspects of humility that we see. What was it about him or her that made them so humble, that showed their humility? Yeah, no, beautiful. Thank you, brother. Anybody else? We done? Everybody okay? All right. Thank you very much.
All right, guys.